All right, so let's get into this tonight. We're going to go into Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. Amen? Y'all ready? All right, come on, let's get into this.
But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises.
Okay, so we're doing a quick recap, all right? So now we got through the technical side. Let's get into the word. Everybody say mediator. Okay, what is he a mediator of, though? We're teaching tonight. This is imperative. Why is this imperative? Because most Christians do not understand the covenant that they're born in. This is why we have a whole bunch of false doctrine going on right now. People trying to preach Judaism is what's happening. And you got a bunch of people that everybody wants to be a Jew now, and they want to go back up under the law, and they got all this stuff that's going on, and it's heresy. Paul said in Galatians, those people have fallen from grace. They have fallen from grace. And what is falling from grace? Falling from grace is not a sin issue. Falling from grace is you are trying to achieve righteousness by your works. It's not that we Christians do not have works. I'm telling you that the Bible says faith without works is dead. But listen, this is faith without works is dead. In other words, he's saying that if you claim to be in the faith and you have no works, your faith is dead. But what he's not saying is that your works are going to equal righteousness. What is Scripture trying to teach us all throughout the New Testament? All throughout the New Testament is that you may be a better moral person than the person next to you. Often, and I know a lot of sinners, so to speak, people that are not in Christ, for a lack of better term, I know a lot of people. I have an uncle that, I mean, he's a great man. He loves his wife. He loves his kids. My wife knows him. Very, very good guy. Goes to work, takes care of his family. He is morally a good guy. He's never going to do anything out the way. He's never going to say stuff. He's very kind-hearted. He looks more like a Christian than some Christians. He's a good man. As a matter of fact, I was often jealous of his kids coming up because I grew up in a very dysfunctional home, and I was supposed to have Christians. Yet this man did not know God and did not have a relationship with the Savior, but he had a morality there that we didn't have growing up. Now, why is that important? Because you may have a better morality than the person that next to you, but if both are in Christ, that means nothing as it pertains to who's more righteous. Your righteousness is not based off your behavior. It is based off his behavior. This is why it is so important to understand the distinction between the old and the new covenant. There is a people right now that are teaching all over the place that we need to be up under the law, and they're exalting the law of Moses as if it's only 10 commandments. The big 10 is what that I like to say. The you know, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But in reality, the Mosaic law is 613 laws. And the book of James teaches us that if you break one, you break them all. Now, this is important. Why? Because God set this up this way. He gives you an impossible task so that it frustrates you, so that it leads you to a Savior. This is the point. This is why nobody can boast. And I'm about to just kill some marriages right now. If you're married in here or you're dating, I'm about to just take one of your favorite scriptures and give you some context so you can never use it as a weapon again. Watch this. How many know this one? Forgetting those things which are behind me. How many of you have ever used that once you was trying to shut somebody up talking about what you did as a mistake? Come on now. I already repented for that. Forgive it. It's behind me. No, it's not. And that's not, Paul wasn't forgetting his failures there. He was forgetting his victories. Paul said, I'm a Jew and I'm a better Jew than you. I keep the law better than you. This is what he said. He said, but forgetting those things which are behind me. Paul was saying, I live a better moral life than you do, but that doesn't make me more righteous than you. This is what Paul was teaching. So he said, forgetting those things. He wasn't saying to forget the things that he was doing in failure. As a matter of fact, those of us who are in Christ, when you mess up and do something stupid, come on, how many's had a season of stupid? Right? When you do something stupid, you are obligated. You are obligated, if you love that person, to listen to the way it affected that person. Let them talk it through. You need to understand, even though God's healing you, you need to give them the patience required in order to navigate what you did to them. Sometimes love hurts. It just is amazing me how many scriptures we pull out of context for our own personal. No weapon formed against me. Come on now, that's not what that's talking about. You can't go and do everything wrong and then quote that scripture. Joker, when you're the one building the weapon. Matter of fact, you are the weapon. The most toxic behaviors are the ones that use scripture out of context. You need to be using, you reap what you sow. Every scripture has a context it's assigned to, and if you take it out of the context, it becomes a pretext for whatever you want it to be. Now that's dangerous. The Bible's not your own personal slingshot to start shooting and casting spells on people. It has a context, and you have to take it within context to get the understanding. Amen? And the beauty of the context is it tells us one very important thing, that we are not righteous in and of ourselves. We are righteous. Come on, now that's in context, that we are righteous by what Jesus did as us. He went to the cross, and so we're going to get into this. He's a better covenant that he is mediating here. Why is it a better covenant? And the reason I love this book is because the only people that argued with Paul was Jews. And this, you know what Jesus said about the Jews of his day? And nothing's changed since then. He said, you're the son of the devil. Your father. He called them whitewashed tombs. He never said nothing like that to a Gentile. He said it to the Jews because they could not get it. Why? Paul knew it. Paul was a Jew. And Paul said that when Moses is preached, talking about law, the law erects in their heart and it blinds them from seeing it. Don't waste. That's why I got off Facebook arguing with a lot of these people. Because you're never going to win. You should never look to win a conversation with somebody or to win in an argument with somebody that's not willing to change their heart. Don't matter how true what you're saying is. Words, arguments never change a heart. The Spirit has to do that. Best thing we can do is love them until God positions them to say the truth. Look at here, Hebrews, watch this. Let's just finish this passage. I'm going to pick up where we was and go further here. We're still talking about new covenant prophecy.
For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second.
See, did you see this? The first covenant, had it been faultless, there would be no occasion for a second. What's he talking about? The Mosaic law. If the first covenant was faultless. What was the problem with the first covenant? You couldn't keep it. For the life of me, I can't figure out why people think they can keep the law. Everybody in here is breaking it right now. How many got mixed fabrics on? Come on, you law-breaking people. Moses couldn't even get the law on tablets before he broke it. He couldn't even get the law. He couldn't even tell the law to the people before he broke the tablets. He had to go back up a second time. He couldn't even deliver it as a command to the people. He had to go back up the mountain to get the second time because he came down and got frustrated. He broke the law himself. He's like, ah, man, I got to go back up. What's my point? It was never meant to be kept. It was meant to expose our inability to keep it. That doesn't mean you go out and murder. That doesn't mean you go out and covet. That doesn't mean you don't have behavior in the Christian. None of that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that that's all the byproduct of a new heart. I heard somebody say to me, Pastor, well, the Bible says in the New Testament that he's going to write the law on your heart. Be very careful because that's not what the Greek word means for law there. It's not Torah. Very important. He's not saying I'm writing the Mosaic law on you. That's really important. It's not the Greek word Torah, which would mean the Mosaic law. You got to remember, the original manuscripts wasn't in English, and it certainly wasn't in no King James. Come on now. God didn't speak like Thor. This was Aramaic. And then in the Greek, we see the New Testament, the Greek. That comes into play. And so you got to get into this to really understand what's happening. What he writes on your heart is his Spirit. Yeah.
The Bible says that he gives you a new heart, a heart of flesh, and not of, why would he say not of stone? What was written on stone? Why would he say, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh and not stone? Why? Because the law was written on stone. That's why it's so important. How do you know you're walking in the Spirit? Because you're adjustable. The only thing that doesn't move is stone. Woo.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I could go a whole lot deeper with that, but I don't want to sidetrack here. Whew. See, doctrine is kept elastic by the Spirit. Some of us just want these set rules to follow, and your rules will change as you grow in the Spirit. Your liberties will open up as you grow in the Spirit. Some things God will permit you to do in a season, then he'll shut it off the next season. How do you know the difference? The Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not your pastor. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to say, hey, I'm going to permit this season. I'm going to permit this season, but the next season, no, don't touch that. Don't deal with that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit knows what you're getting ready to walk into. He's not just the God of your present. He's the God of your future. Whew. It's good teaching tonight. And so, let's just finish real quick so I can go. I don't know what's happening here. I'm touching buttons or something. I'm losing the microphone. It's going in and out.
For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Okay, I taught you last week, anytime you see in scripture where it starts to go to capitalized letters like this, what does it mean? It means he's quoting the Old Testament. That's a quote. So he's reading from, this is what was actually quoted in the Old Testament. See, even in the Old Testament, it was pointing to the new covenant. He said, the days are coming when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, this is really going to blow your mind. The new covenant is the only covenant that the Gentiles have known. We actually never even had the law. This is really for the Jews. This is why it's in the book of Hebrews. But the beauty of the new covenant is that everybody is one. God don't play favorites. That's why the Jews rejected Jesus. Why'd they reject him? Because here's a Messiah. Can I give you some history here? Here's a Messiah they have been praying for. The Jewish people have been in captivity and slavery for years through several different empires. All throughout the biblical journey, it starts with Babylonian, then it goes to Persia, then from Persia it goes to Rome. By the time we get to the New Testament, Rome had already infiltrated Israel, and again, they're in slavery again. How do I know this? Jesus stood before a Roman emperor. Who crucified him? Rome. Crucifixion was a Roman form of death punishment. This is amazing because this is imperative. Why did the Jews reject Jesus? Because Jesus had an influence that was big enough to gather people to fight back, but chose to preach a message of peace. If you was looking for a savior to fight back against your oppressor, and then somebody comes with an influence that can gather the crowd, because not everybody can gather a crowd, y'all. It takes somebody special with influence to gather people. Yes. And he finally shows up, and he's preaching messages to the thousands. He says, love your enemies. Man, what? I've been waiting for thousands of years for you to show up, and now you're talking about love your enemies? He can't be the one that was prophesied that was coming. No way. Why? Because we want vengeance. We want vengeance. And Jesus said, no, love your enemies. Do good to those. He didn't just say forgive them. He said take a step to do good towards them who despitefully use you. Some of y'all can't even sleep at night with somebody just talking about you. What do you do when they despitefully use you? Come on now. This culture ain't ready for the gospel. They don't want the gospel. They want this feel-good garbage. The gospel where you got to die for your brother, where you got to die for people that don't look like you, where you got to lay down your life so somebody else can live. This is the gospel. Jesus wasn't no punk. Come on now. This is the Messiah that we're talking about. And why was he saying this stuff? Because he knew the only way for us to survive is to start seeing ourselves as one. I don't care what color you are. You're my brother. You're my sister. There is only one race. It's a human race. And the Bible said, for God so loved the world, not the Jew. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Some of the favor you're waiting for in your life may come from a different ethnicity. So you better start loving them. Come on now. It's all right to want to better yourself or better people that look like you. It's all right to want to do all that stuff. I'm game with you. I'll be the only white guy out there with you. Come on. But I'm telling you, never let separation get in your heart. That's where divide comes in. God has a people. And his people is Israel. But Israel is not an ethnicity. Israel is the church. All throughout the New Covenant, Paul says, the true Jew is born from above. Whew. He's amen. This is important stuff. This is important stuff. So I want to get just a little bit farther here. We're going to get into this. So what we're talking about, I haven't even gotten to the prophecy yet. I'm just trying to establish the distinctions between the covenants. Because if you don't see the distinctions, you'll prophesy from an old covenant, which has a completely different narrative than the new covenant prophet. Yeah. All right? So this is imperative that we see the distinctions here. I thought I've taught thoroughly on the new covenant in this house over the years, but some of the things I see from people that have been here or things that they say, it surprises me. It's like, have you not been sitting up under teaching that has established new covenant in your hearts? It's like, it tells me that we still need the teaching. We got to get it so it makes sense so that we understand. Because you do not want to be operating out of the wrong spirit. So remember last week when I told you, and I'm just going to paraphrase here, and then I'm getting into all the new stuff here, but I won't be too long. Remember last week when I told you that in the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is standing there, and all of a sudden the glory of the Lord shows up, and who comes into the picture? Two guys, Moses and Elijah, right? Y'all remember this? Moses was the law prophet. Elijah was the what? The judgment prophet. Every time he prophesied, judgment. Fire came down from heaven. Remember when he called down fire from heaven and all the things that happened with Elijah, right? And here's Jesus, and the Father says, here's my son, hear him. Yeah. Now, this is some deep stuff here. Really, really open up your thinking. He says, here's my son, hear him. What is the Father saying there? He's saying, quit interpreting me through this guy and this guy. Quit seeing me as the ultimate judger and the ultimate behavior modification. If you follow Moses, you're going to be sin conscious. You're probably that person that's calling out everybody's sin but failing to see yours. If you follow Elijah, you're going to be the judgment person. Anybody that crosses you, you're calling down fire from heaven. Oh, I've seen it. I've seen it. I've been in services to where if you didn't call the pastor by his title first, it still drives me nuts when people introduce themselves to me as prophet so-and-so. Like, no, what's your name first for your function?
Right.
Give me your name. Let's build a relationship. I don't want to build a relationship with your gift. I want to build a relationship with you first. Then we'll get to the gift. Right? Paul never said, I am Apostle Paul. He said, I'm Paul, an apostle. So we have to, I've been in these services where people do this type of thing, and I don't think it's always because it's dysfunction in their heart. I think it's just bad teaching. And I think when we teach things the right way, then we'll put things in order the way that they're supposed to be, and we'll actually be functioning from a place of value, a place of real help as it pertains to building the body of Christ. You'll be surprised. We've all had it. When I first got married, my wife, she says to me often, she says, you saved me. Or something like that, didn't you? How you say it, baby? I said, yes. She saved me more than I've saved her. Let me just say that real quick. But one of the things that God allowed Sadhu, how many know every marriage has a side to where you're going to help sharpen each other? And one of the things that God did is to reveal some religious thinking that was there. And it was imperative. And I'm not saying this to even to take shots. That's my wife. I love her more than anybody in here. But it's imperative that that happened for her because of the nature of her prophetic gift. What she's doing and how she speaks over people, how she sees people now, that needed to break off of her so that she can see things differently. Amen, somebody. And now how many thank God for the gift that is there? Amen. See how I turned that around real quick? That was smooth, wasn't it, babe? She gave me that look. I said, I better start edifying. Yep. I just prophesied. Y'all don't even know it. We're going to get to it. So watch this here. So this is imperative. So after the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, here's my son, hear him. Jesus goes to Samaria, the next chapter. They refuse him. And what happens? Peter says, let's call down fire from heaven. Well, why would Peter say that? Because when Jesus was there with Elijah and Moses, Peter showed up. Peter showed up. And he said, let's build a tabernacle for each of them. This is the problem, and man, I hope y'all catch this. This is why some of our ministry is failing, because you're preaching mixture. You cannot tabernacle sonship, law, and judgment. They all can't be in the sanctuary. It's not the gospel. God didn't say, this is my sons. Hear all of them. He said, this is my son. In other words, God said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's what he's saying in the passage. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You don't have to give them law or judgment. So, well, what are you going to do, Pastor, if somebody's living in sin? One thing I know about sin, it's got its own built-in judgment. You keep doing it, it's going to rob everything from you, take everything from you, everything you hold dear. You keep walking in that path, it's going to lead to death. It's just that simple. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and that more abundantly. Walking with the Lord isn't just about getting to heaven. It's about getting heaven to you so that you can begin to see what it feels like to live on this side of things and be able to feel the life of God rotating through your entire family, everything that you're touching. Amen, somebody. It's a beautiful thing. Who wants to live a life that doesn't experience the beauty of joy and hope and all the things that we get in the kingdom? Amen. It's possible to be a Christian and be miserable, but man, it shouldn't be something that we are just comfortable with. Amen. So let's swing over here just real quick. Try to get to this because I want to get to 1 Thessalonians 5. You don't have it in the back. Just find it for me real quick. 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to go to verse 21 here for a second. Everybody say new covenant prophecy. All right, I need a different cross bearer here because, come here, Isaiah. You're late, so I'm gonna use you now. Oh, you know I catch everything, Dak. Come on. Try to come in all smooth like you was out there praying. Come on. So you're going to be my cross guy. So, again, last week it was Sydney, but he's doing the media stuff. So he's the cross. Here's the Old Testament. Here's the New Testament. Now, what did I tell you last week? The new covenant starts where? After the death of the new covenant doesn't start in Matthew 1. Well, my Bible says, no, it doesn't. Your commentary says it, not your Bible. They missed it. Hebrews 9:16. A new covenant cannot start until the death of the one who made it. Galatians 4:4 says that he was born of a woman under law. So everything over here, when Jesus finally gets here, all the stuff in the New Testament that you're reading, until he gets to the cross, is him fulfilling the law. He's still under the law fulfilling it. Why did he have to fulfill it? Because he had to do what we could not do. Right? Someone said, well, he broke the law, and it cracks me up. They said, well, how? Well, he touched lepers. He touched people that was unclean. I said, was they clean after he touched them?
Come on. Come on.
The law says you can't touch somebody that's unclean. The problem is when he touched them, they became like him.
Yeah. Come on, Pastor Gil. Yes, sir.
It's kind of hard to break the rules. when everything you touch becomes righteous. See, the Sabbath isn't a day, it's a person. The resurrection's not an event, it's a person. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Truth isn't a fact, it's a person. I am the truth. So he says, here's the Old Testament. So he dies, boom, new creation comes. This is where all the new covenant stuff comes from. Because the old covenant had been fulfilled in Christ. And now this is where you and I reside. So what happened exactly here, though? Well, Romans 5 tells us that it says that, matter of fact, do you got the 1 Thessalonians? Swing over to Romans 5 just real quick. I got to do scripture, guys, because we're teaching on this stuff. So it's we're going to get some Bible tonight. So Romans 5, I'm going to tell you what happened at the cross. Just swing up Romans 5 and let's just read all the way down for me. If you got it, let's read.
Therefore, having been justified by faith.
Justified by what?
Faith.
I didn't hear you. By what?
Faith.
What justifies you?
Faith.
What makes you righteous?
Faith.
Come on now. Come on now. Faith, faith, faith. Faith is what makes you right. Not works. Not your doings. Come on now. We're human beings, not human doings. Amen, somebody. So watch this continue. Justified by faith.
We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus
Christ. Oh, what happened at the cross? We got peace. Why do we got peace? Because we didn't have it over here. Why? Because everything we obtained from God was based off of our doings. And we kept messing it up. We kept failing. So now over here, he dies. We got peace. Why? Because he's the Lamb. When we're singing songs like Worthy is the Lamb, you need to understand you're singing about the finished work.
Yeah.
You're singing about, I told you last week when the Lamb was there, when the sacrifice was there, didn't I tell you last week? I said the priest would, once a year, they would examine the sacrifice and they'd look at this one year old animal, this lamb, and they would examine it and they'd make sure everything was right, and then they would kill it and blood would go down and the priest would say, everybody's forgiven. The sacrifice met the requirements. But the priest never examined the sinner, only the sacrifice. What's happened in the New Testament is God is now looking at you through the lenses of what the Son did. You think he's caught up about all your failures? He's looking at you, but he sees you victorious. Why? Because you're victorious because he was. We are as he is in this world. This is what the gospel is about. It's about becoming. It's about trusting more than trying. Whew. Trusting God can change you way quicker than trying can.
Yeah.
Woo!
Yes,
if God can get you to trust him for just one season, man, you'll be amazed at the victories that you have in your life. You'll be amazed at how your mindset changes. You'll be amazed at how your marriage gets better. You'll be amazed at how your business gets better. If he can just get you to trust him, quit asking him so many questions. Well, God, I don't know about this damn. Just take it. Just take it. Matter of fact, I dare you to just pray this. Say, Father God, narrow my options. I dare you to get that in your heart tonight. Father God, narrow my options. Come on, somebody. You got too many options. It's got you just sitting there, standing there, not doing nothing, stagnant with your purpose. Because you got too many ways you can go. God, shut some doors tonight. Shut some doors tonight. Shut some doors tonight. Take away some options so that the only way that I got to go is the way you're leading me to go. I dare you to pray that in your real heart tonight. Take away some options. So here we are. We're here. We're at the cross. But let's keep reading, Pastor Tim. I'm humanity. He's the cross.
Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, cool, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope
is not...
Isn't that
crazy? Isn't it crazy that some of us are actually struggling with hope because you haven't proven character? That hope is it's after proven character. If you have a deficiency in hope, it's probably because you ain't been tested right. You failed the test. You keep failing the test, you're going to come up short in hope. And when you come up short in hope, it's going to keep you just on the couch wondering and wishing. Watching your favorite Netflix. Rather than walking in purpose. And I'm telling you, time isn't sitting there saying, oh, they'll catch up. No. Life will pass you right by while you're not doing what God told you to do. I got news for you. You ain't got that long on the earth. Get your tail up. Narrow your options and follow God. I'm teaching tonight. Pastor Tim, come on. Let me cut you off.
And hope.
Man, I'm kidding. Keep going. I'm just joking with you. You know I was going to do that.
And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit.
Isn't that crazy that love doesn't, hope, listen, it doesn't disappoint. Why though? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. See, what you view as a disappointment may be a love level thing. Love has you reinterpret things differently. If hope is disappointing, it's because you're viewing it through the flesh. It may have not worked out for you. You know, some things God actually does say no. It's in his vocabulary. He says no. God says these crazy words like wait, no, not now, sit down. Come on, let's keep going.
Through the Holy Spirit who was given to us, for while we were still helpless.
Okay, here we go.
At the right time, Christ died for
us. Why was we helpless? Because the law was unattainable. Watch, continue.
For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
While you was a stankin' sinner. Ooh, he died for you. That's crazy. We ain't talking about he loaned us some money. He died for you when nobody else could see that you would become profitable. He went to the cross. Come on, die for me real quick. Father, forgive them. He says, they know not. No, that's the Greek. Yeah, not do. Doing. He forgave them while they were still doing it. See, that's the beauty of grace. It doesn't wait for you to get your act together.
Yeah.
Mm. Continue. Watch this. While we were just sinners, he died for us. Now watch this.
Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him.
Right there. What happened at the cross? The wrath of God. What is the wrath of God? It's not his... like, I'm going to get them. That word wrath there in the Greek is not like, it's more like a displeasure. It's more like the consequences that was coming from a lack of following the rules. Because God is holy, he has to judge it. He has to judge it. So he said, you know what? I can't not be me. I cannot be not holy. Like, I'm holy. I'm God, right? So what I'll do, here's how I'm going to do this. I'm just going to go do it myself. He goes to the cross. Goes to the cross and dies. Corinthians says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He dies. Forgives all of humanity. At that very moment, every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, is all forgiven. What you're going to do tomorrow is forgiven. I know that rubs religious folk the wrong way. But every sin you even committed yesterday was still in the future according to when you was forgiven.
Hallelujah.
It was paid 2,000 years ago. So what happened? Over here, the wrath issue's gone. So why are you still prophesying from wrath? Why are you still prophesying judgment and law? And you think you're a prophet because you're calling out everybody's sin?
Come on.
You ain't a prophet. The devil's the accuser of the brethren.
Yes, sir. That's good.
We're ministering from the wrong side of things. We're still singing all these songs that are not New Covenant based. We got too many worship leaders that do not know their Bible. And they're writing songs from an old paradigm, an old covenant. I'm not thirsty no more. I've drunk from a well that he said I'll never thirst again. I'm not hungry no more. Come on now. All these things have been fulfilled in Christ. And we got to get it. We got to get this. We got to make this distinction in our ministries. When you're prophesying, Scripture says, and just give me 5 minutes. I think you're good now. Man, that was good, man.
I didn't know.
Amen. Listen, if he's late next time, he's going to be across for about a good hour. He's going to really act that without, like, hell. Yeah. But this is important. So watch 1 Thessalonians 5, and then I'm going to wrap this up. Watch this. I'm going to show you what New Covenant prophecy is. Really important. Let's read.
Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night.
Is this 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21? Yeah, let's go to verse 21. All right, let's read.
But examine everything carefully.
Okay, he's talking about prophecy here. He said, examine everything carefully. All right, now watch.
Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil.
Okay, so in the New Covenant, especially with Paul, he's dealing with a lot of people, especially the Corinth church. Now, this is the Thessalonian church here. But when you get into these territories, what happened was the Holy Spirit started pouring out. And now people got very enthusiastic about their gifts. Now, some of the most wacky churches you'll ever go to have prophetic in every sentence. They do. This is a prophetic dinner. This is a prophetic lunch. Where's the prophetic bathroom, sir? I've got to use it. I need the prophet's hall. Does it have prophetic soap? Everything's prophet. You know, prophet, prophetic, 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 prophetic. Well, these people are usually enthusiastic. Now watch this. They're usually enthusiastic. And it doesn't mean they're bad people. It doesn't mean they're bad people. But some of us in those camps can get very, very weird if we do not have the other gifts of, as Ephesians 4, the other gifts and the offices in our lives. Why is it important? Paul said that in Ephesians 4, he said that to some has been given the apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. Why are the fivefold ministries so important? Because it keeps you from getting wacky. How do you get wacky? When you're only focusing on one thing. You need a pastor in your life, somebody who can help shepherd you, somebody who can help cultivate these things. You need an apostolic person in your life, somebody who can set order. One of the ways true apostles set orders, I'll never forget, I had a young man in our ministry years ago when I first started. Very gifted, loving, you know, great guy. And all he wanted to do was prophesy all the time. And I said, you know what, man? I need you to go get a job and keep it and hold it.
Come on.
And he said, that don't sound like a word. I said, it is. It's going to save your family. Your wife's frustrated. You can't hold a job. That's order.
Amen.
That's order. Man that don't work eats off everybody else. Nowadays, you can't build a family dynamic that way. Go work, then prophesy.
Come on.
It'll exhaust you so you don't overtalk. That's why you prophesying too long, because you got all the energy in the world because you ain't working, Doc. Listen, God giving me some short prophecies these days. Kids will shorten that stuff up. I'm tired, Doc. God said it's a good season of favor. Now, walk in it. Amen. There's your word. Some prophecy. I prophesy different these days. Get it together. Amen. Slow down. Amen. Thus saith God, if it makes you feel better. But it's imperative here because Paul said something very important. So we know that prophecy is to edify, right? But what does edify mean in the Greek? Edify isn't just a compliment. See, in the New Testament, on this side of the cross, prophetic ministry is about building people. But it's in the Greek, it doesn't mean I'm complimenting you to build you. It actually means instructions. So how, if you're flowing in prophetic things or any gift, it needs to be rooted in the new covenant and it needs to be instructive. How do we build? We instruct.
Yeah, that's good.
Paul did not tell us to, he did not tell us to listen to sound doctrine. He said, endure it. I'm glad that got somebody. Come on. Yes, say amen back there for me. Yeah. He did not say listen to sound doctrine. He said endure it. Yeah. How do you grow? You endure it. Yeah. If you have leadership in your life that you trust and that the Holy Spirit has sent you, then don't get weird because, listen, some people, they feel like, oh, VC's home for a week because I'm preaching good, right? I'm, oh, hallelujah. But as soon as I got to instruct, I'm hearing God go to the church over there. That's why you're a mess. That's why you keep doing circles, because you're running from rebuke. A real rebuke isn't condemnation. It's building. It's instructing. Come on, somebody. To raise my kids right, I'm going to have be patient with some temper tantrums and some outbreaks and some crying. It's going to mess up my atmosphere for a minute. I don't feel like hearing my daughters cry all day. And you know what? Just no. Like, if I give it to them, I'm rewarding their what they're doing. But I have to stay patient. Say, no, why? Because I'm instructing them. And instructions doesn't just come verbally. It comes through what you and I do through discipline. All right? Now, this is, I'm going to make this last point, and I'm done. Has this been all right? So it's still new covenant prophecy, but I wrote this down because I thought this was important. Paul said, examine it. Now, as a prophetic word, one of the things that we're supposed to do is judge the word. We're so busy judging the person, whether they're a false prophet or not. And I'm going to tell you right now, I've had some flat-out sinners say something I knew God was using them to say. You're supposed to examine the word. But watch what happens. He says, examine it, but what? How do you examine it, though? Paul says, by testing it. You're not examining it unless you test it. I'll give you a good example. Come on, Tell. Stand up just real quick. Here's what it is. So I'm going to give you a word. Let's say I say to her and I say, listen, I sense that the Lord is dealing with fear. And God wants to bless you. And I don't even have to pretend at this because I have a heart for Chantel. We've known her for years. And because I love her, it's easy for me to prophesy to her. Because God knows my heart is for her.
Yeah.
All right? So there's wealth in business that God has called her to. And influence. And there's creative ideas that are coming forth in this season for her. I see creativity coming forth at a different level. Right? Now, am I missing it? Well, there's only one way to find out. You got to examine it, but how do you do it? You go home and you start trying to be creative. You don't examine it by saying, what does the Bible say about creativity? That's not how you do it. You examine it by putting your foot in the water.
That's right.
That's how you examine. That's what Paul's saying. Test it. Don't call me a false prophet because you were stagnant. I give you the word of the Lord. Get your foot in the water. Get your foot. Try it. Try it. Jesus said, Peter, come to me. He had to try it. He had to get out of the boat. I'm walking on water. I'm walking on water. Oh, my God, I'm walking on water. You try it. You test it. You try and test it. That's how you examine the word of the Lord over your life. I prophesy to everybody in this room, and I just lift your hands right now. favor coming. As a result of obedience to the things of God, favor is coming your way. I encourage you to make changes that are necessary tonight in your life, and favor is going to chase you down. Favor is going to chase you down. I encourage you to come to a resolve in your heart concerning people that have hurt you. Here's the word of the Lord. Favor is going to chase you down. Try it, test it, examine it, make the phone calls, do whatever you got to do. But make sure the word is in your heart and let that be the trajectory that you are going to walk in for the next day. Do something with it. You got the word, now do something. Make that word a sentence. Once it becomes a sentence, make it a paragraph. Once it becomes a paragraph, make it a chapter. After it becomes a chapter, you better write the book. I am favored. I'm walking in it. I'm seeing what God is doing in my life. I'm tired of being frustrated. I'm tired of being angry. I'm tired of being disappointed. I'm going to do something from here on out. I'm going to examine it. I'm going to test it. I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to become it. This is your season. You can prophesy to your manifest.